the second now.
Good morning, church. Thank you so much for being here. If you're with us here today and you're visiting for the first time or the first time in a long time, first of all, thank you very much. We appreciate the fact that you're here sharing with us this morning. There's a little connection card in the bulletin if you have one of those. If you have a prayer request, we'd love to know about that. Put that on the back, fill out the front of it there so we'll know who you are and where you're from. We just want you to know we greatly appreciate you being here. I hope and pray that the Lord will speak to you up close and personal through His Word today, that you will have a wonderful worship experience, and we thank God for that. Thank you so much for being here.
Let's go to word and prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings you put upon us each day, each and every one of us, brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, be with Brother Kenny today as he gives the word. That, Lord, we can share it with someone and mean something to us. Lord, be with our military, all branches, Lord, keep them out of harm's way. And be with the folks in the White House, Lord, to make good decisions. Lord, be with the Colbert family, Lord, their loss of Benny. Lord, again, Lord, it's just so blessed to be here today, Lord. I mean, there's so many other places we could be, but we are here, Lord, to serve you and give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's continue our worship by singing hymn number 533, He Lives.
Oh,
Once again, Lord, we just thank you and thank you for what you do for us. And Lord, we do know you live because you're in each one of our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here today that knew you as a personal Savior, what a day that would be to be in your kingdom one day. Lord, again, be with Brother Kenny and just give him the words to say, Lord. In Jesus' name. Oh, sorry. The offering, Lord. Bless this offering, please, Lord, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood.
This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love.
This is my story. My song, praising my Savior.
Just a tiny little boy stood in tears on a busy street corner. What was he doing here as he tried?
True that is. Show us the cross, we'll find our way home. Once again, thank you so much for being here. If you brought the Bible with you, if you didn't, there should be one in the pew close to where you're sitting. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to begin with verse 1 and read through verse 5. Apostle Paul here is speaking to the church at Corinth, at Philippi, with these words. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies or affection and compassion, so to speak, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, in other words, selfishness, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And the key verse is here, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me, Father? I thank you so much for your word. And Father, the privilege that's ours to read it, to think on it, Lord. Most importantly, to apply it, Father, to our daily walk. I thank you for each one who has come out today to worship corporately together, Father. I pray for each one that, Lord, you would speak to all of us up close and personal today. Holy Spirit, make your word very real. I thank you for those who are visiting with us today, Father. May that visit be a really special occasion, and may they feel the love and the appreciation that comes from this church family. And Lord, today we have prayer requests, both spoken and unspoken, Father, grieving over the loss of one dear to us, Father. And I just pray that as the day goes on, Lord, you'd be with that family. Be close to them, Lord. Give them extra grace and mercy. Let them know that we love them as well. Father, we thank you for all that you are and all that you do, and may you be glorified, Father, by the things that are done and said here today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Paul, speaking to the church at Philippi, he's warning the believers to understand some really, really important things. And as I look at this passage of Scripture, you know, what comes to my mind is that I think about being misunderstood, how difficult it really is to overcome misunderstanding. It happens. It's going to happen. Few things in life are harder to overcome and accomplish than being misunderstood. To make matters worse, it seems like it's a very common experience being misunderstood, that we have a lot of things, even though we have things in common. Sometimes we speak and say things that people misrepresent. They fail to see our heart. Sometimes they fail to see our motive. They fail to see the purpose in the statement. You know, as y'all well know, Diane and I really like to go to Gaither concerts, and we love to listen to Southern gospel music. And of course, Bill Gaither's getting up in years now. I think he's right around 80 years old or a little bit more. And Kevin Williams is his guitar player, and he always loves to mess with Bill as much as he can, and it's kind of fun to watch. And he said Bill was walking around the house the other day, and Gloria looked at him and said, Bill, I really appreciate you. And Bill looked at her and said, yeah, well, I'm tired of you too. It's a matter of what we hear and how we hear that and what we say and how we say that. And as Paul talks to the church here at Philippi, he said, we need to be careful as we speak. You know, he says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, you know, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, and don't do anything through strife or selfishness. And he's just trying to talk to the church there and telling them that how we do what we do is important, and that we do things that are important that can be understood. You know, sometimes we collide head-on with people who misunderstand our actions and who misjudge our motives and so forth. And as a result, sadly enough, folks, we can spend weeks, even months, and sometimes years trying to overcome damage that's being done by being misunderstood. I've been there. I'm sure you've been there. I realize that it's tough to communicate sometimes, to say exactly what you need to say in the way that you need to say it, and that it will be heard in such a way that you will be understood completely. Life can get extremely ugly, and I realize that. Emotions can run high. Emotions can heat to the place where names are called. Even fists can fly, and we can have physical confrontations, and it brings out about a lot of chaos and a lot of pain and a lot of frustrations. And getting through it, it's not impossible, but it's not easy. And the reason I'm sharing this with you this morning is I believe that one of the places that we need to be exceptionally careful about not being misunderstood and about being definitely understood and that we communicate appropriately is in the church. Because we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. Those of us who know him as our Lord and Savior, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And there comes an expectation in the way that we would treat one another. We sometimes need to go the extra mile to be understood so that there's no communication failure there. You know, sometimes you want to, let's just look at it this way. Maybe at one point in time you've wanted to assist a friend of yours. So you reach out to that particular person. And you reach out with some kind of passion and some kind of kindness. And your motives are absolutely pure. Your heart is absolutely right. Your intentions are good. But to your surprise, everything just goes completely backwards and downhill. Some jealous critic looks at you and questions your motives. Maybe you're doing this for yourself. They start wondering whether or not this is a selfish thing that you've done. And time goes on and nothing you can say or nothing that you can do will change their mind. You're now seen in the eyes of some as being pushy or nosy or being some holier-than-thou Christian. And the problem is misunderstanding. You find out that your friend is caught in some kind of a no-win situation and you offer counsel. You want to share. You speak the truth. You speak the truth in love. And you begin to realize that part of the doing, part of what's going on is their own doing. It's self-inflicted. So you begin to pray for wisdom. Your heart is right. Your motives are absolutely pure. And soon you feel like the Lord give you an opportunity to lovingly confront this particular person with the hope that they'll be encouraged and take responsibility and change. However, when that happens, they explode instead of respond. They call you all kinds of things. They question your real intentions. And they now see you as judgmental. And the end result is that what was once a very warm friendship basically goes on ice. You're misunderstood. This might not sound much like a spiritual message, but my friends, if you'll bear with me, I will share with you what I believe is absolutely true. Because we have biblical examples of the same kind of things, and that's where I'm going to go with this, and I'll ask you to follow along if you would. Think about Joseph of the Old Testament. Joseph was basically a very good man. God said many times in there that Joseph did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and Joseph prospered because he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but his beginnings were not so much fun. His brothers absolutely hated him. He interpreted a dream for them at one particular time, shared his dream with them that at some point in time they were going to bow down to him. And they hated him. Matter of fact, they hated him enough to the point where they decided they wanted to kill him. And they were going to do so. They put him down in a pit. It was finally one of the brothers spoke up and said, "We don't need to do this. Let's just make a buck off of him. Let's sell him to some traders who were passing through going down to Egypt." So they sold him to the traders, and he got sent down to Egypt. And while he was there, boy, oh boy, did he get misunderstood and misrepresented. While he was there, he was sold again. While he was there, he was in the Potiphar's household. And unfortunately, what happened with him was if he hadn't been so good-looking, it might not have happened. But Potiphar's wife decided that she wanted something to do with him, and he was God's man, and he said, "No way." He went in one day, and she wanted to have something to do with him, and it was wrong, and he knew it was wrong, and she pulled off the robe in his exit. And then she lied about it. He got put in prison. He spent 2 years in prison being misunderstood and misrepresented. He spent some time there that wasn't his fault whatsoever, and the story of Joseph is phenomenal. And if you haven't read it lately, go to chapter 37 and read from 37 through chapter 50 in the book of Genesis, and you find out some things that are amazing. This young man, 17 years old, when this all started, and you keep seeing this, and God was with him, and God prospered him, and God was with him, and God prospered him, and God made things work out. But he never lost his faith, and he never lost his confidence. Although he was totally misrepresented and totally misunderstood, this guy stepped up. And he managed to move forward in his life. He was unjustly accused. He spent time in prison unjustly. He was incredibly misunderstood. If you continue to read that story, I wish time would allow. I would love to go through it a detail at a time. But he was forgotten down in that prison cell for something that he did not do. Finally, he interprets a dream. He's made second in charge in Egypt. He's given a wife, and that wife bore two sons to him. And I may have shared this with you before, but I find it phenomenal. The names mean so much. It was Manasseh and Ephraim. And one of the names of his sons mean that God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. God hath caused me to be fruitful in this place of misunderstanding, in this place of misrepresentation, in this place of long prison sentences, in this place of being unappreciated and pretty much forgotten about. God hath caused me to be fruitful here. He's now second in charge, and the name of the other son means that God hath caused me to forget, not to forget the event itself, but to forget the pain and the frustration that was involved in that whole process. You know, some things that happen in our lives, we never forget it. We never forget the event. You ask me about it, or I ask you about a certain event, it might have been 25 or 30 years ago, and you can give it to me a detail at a time. You can rattle it off like it was yesterday that it happened. What this means when he says that God hath caused me to forget, God removed the pain of that circumstance from Joseph. He could probably tell you detail at a time every single thing that took place in his years down in Egypt, but what was gone, and God took it away, not him, God took it away, was that pain and that frustration, that misrepresentation, that misinformation, that misunderstanding. But he survived the whole process. And at the end, pretty much when his brothers are brought down to him, he looks at his brothers who basically sold him into slavery and thought he was dead. And he says, you meant this for harm, but God meant this for good, because Joseph interpreted a dream. And they gathered up corn for 7 years because they were going to have 7 good years of harvest and 7 very lean years. And he basically saved an entire nation, including his own family that came down to Egypt from where they were, because the famine was terrible in the land. That is one of the greatest short stories in the entire Bible. And I would encourage you, if you love short stories, go home and begin to read in Genesis the story of Joseph and his life. And you'll begin to understand that this whole idea of misunderstanding, it's not new. It's been going on for generations, for thousands of years. People have been misrepresented and misunderstood. Think about King David. If you go over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, you get to read that story over there. You know, he was anointed by Samuel while he was still a shepherd boy. He was anointed by Samuel to be Israel's next king. He was going to be the designated king. You know, and while this is all going on, chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, he's sent on an errand by his father. His brothers are out with the Israelite army. The Philistines have gathered up on one side of the mountain, and the Israelites are on the other side of the mountain. What a tremendous story, and you'll know it. It's when Goliath continues to march around and come down there and challenge all of them. And the whole Israelite army is totally and completely scared, motionless, basically, about Goliath. David shows up with some food for his brothers, and he's going to get a report about what's going on, and he's going to bring that report back to his dad, you know, his father Jesse. So Goliath's out there roaming around, and he's already come clean across the valley, and now he's coming up the other side, and he's threatening the Israelite army. And David hears all this, and he can't handle it. He looks at him and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to challenge the army of the living God? And nobody's going to go down there and fight him. And you know how the story goes. You know, David says, well, I'll go. He tries on Saul's armor, and it's way too big. So he decides, okay, I'll just take my little slingshot down there, and I'll pick me up a few stones, and we'll take care of this guy. I love that story. That's a VBS story. That's a children's church story. But brothers and sisters, it's way bigger than that. That's a story for you and I to understand that if you don't kill them giants that are in your life, they just keep encroaching on your space. They just keep getting closer and closer and closer. And you wake up with them in the morning and you go to bed with them at night, and you begin to understand, God, when are you going to help me out here? Well, David kills Goliath. And you know what happens after that? Boy, he gets praised and glorified. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s, and all of a sudden now David is a celebrity in the land. And Saul completely and totally misunderstands what this glory is all about. He forgets about the fact that their number one enemy was killed, even when he himself was too scared to go down there and fight him. He forgets about the fact that David had no evil whatsoever planned for him. And for a long time, you read it, David lives as a fugitive. I mean, he is completely misunderstood. He is completely misrepresented. He has opportunities to kill Saul, but he doesn't kill Saul because it's not right for him to kill Saul. His heart is right for God. He just becomes completely misunderstood. Saul becomes so jealous and so enraged by his popularity that he assumes that David has done these things to him, that he wants him gone, and his jealousy and his rage overtook him. 12 years. 12 years David spends as a fugitive running from Saul. Misunderstood. Simple as that. And then there's one more. Jesus. Misunderstood his entire earthly life. By whom, you say? Well, by one for the Pharisees. They misunderstood Jesus' redemptive mission. Jesus himself said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why he came, because you and I cannot, could not, will not save ourselves. Jesus came knowing that our sin was going to separate us from the Heavenly Father without a sacrifice. He became that sacrifice for you and I. He became sin for you and I. Jesus inaugurated his ministry and authenticated his ministry, his claims to be a Messiah, by performing miracles throughout the land. And you go out throughout this book in the Gospels, and it's miracle after miracle after miracle. He healed people. The blind got their sight back. The mute got their speaking back. The deaf got their hearing back. Some of the dead were actually raised up, resurrection-wise, by the hands of Jesus. And rather than being able to celebrate the goodness of God through the love and the ministry of Jesus Christ, his Son, most of those in religious leadership looked at him with scorn and ridicule, and the Pharisees were at the top of the list. They hunted ways to discount what he did and why he did it. They looked for everything they could find that would make Jesus be suspect in the eyes of the people, and certainly suspect in the eyes of the religious leadership. I mean, but he performed these miracles. He verified the fact that he was indeed the Son of God. And it brought just scorn and ridicule. I mean, he healed the man with a withered hand. And this guy with a withered hand, he made his way to Jesus. And Jesus healed him. The problem was, it was on the Sabbath day. Would that really matter that much? You got a guy with a withered hand, and Jesus is able to take that withered hand and heal it. But it's on the wrong day. And they get all twisted up about the whole process here. Because in the eyes of the Pharisees, there's just certain things that a good Jew wouldn't do on the Sabbath. And even if it's taking a guy who'd never been able to use his hand a day in his life, and Jesus healed him, that wasn't good enough. Jesus did what was right. And then he fielded the objections that the folks had. Look over at Mark just for a minute. Look back, I guess, at Mark chapter 2. It's worthy of looking at. Mark chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 4. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, They uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. I'll just go ahead and read the rest of this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Sons, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doeth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were that they say so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Interesting. Interesting. Jesus did what was right, but he did it on the wrong day, and they didn't like it. He did it in a way that they'd never seen before, and they had trouble believing it. That's what Jesus did. The Pharisees, you see, were legalists. They were rule makers. They were keepers and enforcers of the law. They were kind of, how do I say it, masters of the tedious. Everything had to be in its place, and everything had to be right, and everything needed to be perfect, and they didn't find Jesus at all in that way. You know, none of the normal people that lived with them, the congregation, so to speak, or those who came to worship, nobody would challenge them. Nobody had the courage to challenge them until Jesus came along. And he exposed their hearts. He exposed their attitudes. He exposed their opinions. And he questioned them about the things that they were doing and why they were doing it. He had broken one of their man-made laws, and they just weren't going to have any part of it. They thought it was completely wrong. And they hated him for it. He loved them. And he helped them. And he spoke the truth in their ears. And he lived the truth before them so that there would be there's no way they could not recognize what he was about. But they chose to misunderstand and put wrong motives on Jesus. And ultimately, as you know, he was crucified out of that process. You know, they missed what he was about, and they didn't like what he was doing, that he was coloring outside the lines, that he was challenging why they did what they did, that he was wanting to be understood, and he taught to be understood. He spent time with them in order to be understood. He spoke honestly and purposefully in order to be understood, but the problem was that he was speaking one thing, they were hearing something else. Have you ever had that happen to you? Are you married? Have you ever been married? Have you ever tried to communicate something to your spouse and you thought you had it figured out and you laid it out there as clear as you thought you could lay it out there? And they look, golly, there's one brave soul here. And they look back at you like you had three heads. Like that deer in a headlight look. And I'm sure Diane's got it from me too, so don't think I'm picking on her, okay? Because I know how y'all are. I'll be in trouble when this is over. Yeah, and thank you for that, by the way. That's healthy. Yeah, we look at one another from time to time, and I'm not sure. You know, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not sure I know what you're saying. You know? So being misunderstood sometimes can be lighthearted, and it can be easy, and it can even be funny, and we laugh about that from time to time. But being misunderstood can also create a whole lot of problems. You know, and we got Pharisees today. You know, they expect everybody to fall in a line, to do it things exactly the way they're supposed to be done. And they consistently misunderstand your motives. And Jesus was misunderstood by that particular group of people for sure. Then he was misunderstood as well, thirdly, by his own people. He visits home, and the crowd meets him there, you know, so much that they couldn't even eat. That passage of scripture that I just read there a minute ago. You know, when they heard that he was coming, they went out and they received him, but they didn't accept him just exactly like you would want to be accepted. Some of them thought he was a little bit crazy. Some of them thought he was way out there. He was a little bit left or right. They didn't understand how much he loved the ministry that he was doing. They didn't completely understand why he did what he did, for what purpose he was all about. You know, if you read from chapter 1 all the way through up to this point, you realize that by the time, you know, Jesus gets to the man with the withered hand, the whole region has heard about Jesus. And that many of them have come out to hear him. And this house is so jam-packed full that nobody else can even get in there. They can't serve food. They can't eat. It's like a crowd trying to get into a small place. Wouldn't it be marvelous if people wanted to hear the Word of God preached and sung and taught that much today, that you and I on a regular Sunday or a regular Wednesday, that we'd have to put chairs in the aisle because we don't have enough room to field the folks who are here that have a desire to hear from the Word of God? That's the day that we dream about. That's the day that we would all love to have. They couldn't understand Jesus, or they wouldn't understand his obsession with ministry. They couldn't understand his heart. They couldn't get on the same page together. They didn't realize why he did what he did, you know. So they condemned him. Some of them thought that he'd lost his mind. They were embarrassed for him. They even thought maybe the best thing we could do is just put him away because he's got mental issues. And if you read the Bible closely enough, you begin to realize that some of that mentality found its way over into the churches that Paul writes about. And that's kind of what he's saying here to the folks at Philippi. They had misunderstood Jesus, and also they had misunderstood their own role. They'd misunderstood the way they should be thinking, the way they should be speaking, the way they should be acting, the things that they should be doing as the church. They misunderstood Jesus, so they would misunderstand themselves as a church. They saw him somewhere between a fanatic and an insane person. And as the world looks at you and I today, as the world observes what we do as the church, I'm sure there are plenty of people out there who think we're nuts to spend our Sunday mornings coming down here. Why would you do that? That might be your only day off during the week. Why on earth wouldn't you stay home and get some rest? And the mentality is such that there's a lot of time that we just don't understand, that people don't understand why we do what we do. A lot of people didn't understand Edison when he was trying to create the light bulb. 700 experiments took place before the incandescent bulb actually worked. How many of us would have quit way sooner than that? They thought he was nuts. They thought he was eccentric. They thought he was insane. They thought what he was wanting to do was completely impossible. You know, being thought insane is kind of painful, but there's one more thing that's even worse, and that's being felt like you're demonic. You're satanic by nature. The scribes misunderstood Jesus. That's the last group that I want to talk about this morning. They thought Jesus was demonic. If you read Matthew or Mark, where we were just a minute ago, if you go to chapter 3 and read verses 24 through 26, you begin to realize that the scribes misunderstood Jesus' power. He healed these folks. He did amazing things before their very eyes. There would be no way that they could deny that a guy that's never seen a day in his life was now seeing. That a guy that was laying by the pool of Bethesda and had been there for 38 years and could not help himself, Jesus spoke to him, and he walked away, never having walked before in his entire life. Folks who could not hear, he made them hear. And I don't think we can say that enough, because sometimes we forget about the fact that Jesus is still in the miracle business, that God is still in the miracle business. He's the same God that we have served, and he continues to be the same God, and he will always be the same God. His own family thought he was nuts. They misunderstood him. They wanted to spare Jesus public shame. They wanted to protect him from the rest of the world for ridicule, but they misunderstood that he was the Son of God. And because of their misunderstanding, they mishandled him. You know, he didn't go out and rebuke those folks. He went out and he spoke to them up close and personal. He spoke the truth in their ears with a lot of love and a lot of compassion. So you say, Brother Kenny, even if I did agree with you that there's a whole group of people out here who totally misunderstood, how do you fix that? What in the world can we do about that? How can we go about not being misunderstood? How can I communicate the truth of the Word of God and not have it misunderstood? Well, I think Paul understood that process, and he helps us do this. And first of all, when we have misunderstandings, we need to ask this question. Who is it? Who's the person who is misunderstanding us? We've often mentioned before, the Bible says if you have aught against your brother, you go to the choir, right? No. That's not what it says, Mark. Yep. Yeah. It doesn't say, Larry, that you go to the deacons. If you got a problem with the pastor, you go to the deacons. The Bible doesn't say that, does it? The whole issue is that we need to find out who it is that has the misunderstanding. You identify the person who has the problem. Not for character assassination, not for criticism or ridicule, not to hurt somebody further because they misunderstood something that you did, not to be cold and indifferent and calculating, not to seek out revenge, or not to be unforgiving, but you find out who it is that has the misunderstanding against you, and then you seek that person out. Desiring to understand what the problem of misunderstanding really is. And then when you find that person in a right kind of way, in a right kind of tone, and for the right reason, the next question is not who, but why. Why is it that you have misunderstood me? Is it something that I did? If it is, own it. If it's something that I did not do, if it is, own it. If it's something that I should have done and didn't, or whatever, however you want to say that whole process, the deal is when I find the right person or that right person finds me, you know, am I doing something that's wrong, or am I doing something inadvertently? Have I said something to you that I meant with no harm whatsoever that you took wrong? I'll never forget my first day at Gapway Baptist Church, and I shared with you how we got there about 3 or 4 weeks ago. We walked in and we were late, and I had just come off of 6 months of being out of church, and I wasn't really ready for church, but I wasn't going to let my wife go with my boys and not me go. My motive was completely and totally wrong. But I was there. And I sat right down there, Greg, about where you're sitting right now. Because that's about the only seat that was left available and had to be down front, of course. And Larry Turner, who was pastor at Gapway Baptist Church at the time, he stood up and he looked at the congregation, and you could tell he was moved. And he said, listen, he said, you all know me, and you know that I like to joke and that I like to kid around. I love to have fun with people. And that's one of the things that drew me to Larry, because he had a wonderful sense of humor and he was funny and we had a great time together. And y'all know me, I love to laugh and to cut up. So all of a sudden I'm connected right away to his story. And he said, but here's the deal. He said, I said something to one of the ladies here in the church, and he said, I meant absolutely no harm by what I said. There was no judgment in my voice. He said, actually, I thought it was funny. I was kind of cracking a joke. And he said, and I didn't realize that it hurt her feelings, badly hurt her feelings. She completely misunderstood what I said. And he said, I felt bad about it now for days. He said, I went to her when I found out about it. I went to her and I apologized to her because I was wrong. What I said in in jest, so to speak, in fun-loving way, was very painful for her. But I didn't know why it was painful for her. So he said, I'm asking you, I said, I've already asked her to please forgive me because I meant no harm. I only meant some fun. And I didn't do my homework and I didn't realize it was going to be sensitive to you. He said, I've asked her to forgive me. He said, now I'm asking you as the church. And Greg, I'm sitting there about that far away, and it's like he's looking right at me the whole time. But he's not. But that's what I'm feeling. And it was like, and all of a sudden, a lot of the frustration that I brought to church with me that day started to melt away like a piece of ice in the Florida sun. And it was like, oh my gosh, I got all these hard feelings. I got all this hurt and all this anger and all this frustration going on inside of me. And I'm the hostage. Do you know that, church? When you got that going on, that you're the hostage, not the person that it's aimed at. Jesus was so completely misunderstood his entire earthly life, that if he did not love us and love those people with a love worth sacrificing his life for, that any normal human being would have ran away, or he would have been constantly in combat with those people. Paul is speaking to the church here. How do we get past this? You find out who it is. You find out why. And then you put on your overcoat of grace and mercy and forgiveness, and you go to that person and you do your best to be understood. Take your time. Speak your words carefully. If that person still exists in your life and you can do that, I highly suggest that you make that happen. If that person is gone, I know this is going to sound as goofy as you can possibly get. Sit yourself a chair in the middle of the floor and say what you need to say to that chair as if that person was there. And ask God to honor your truthfulness and your reality, and to give you what you need because you did the right thing. Paul could not have been clearer when he said, verse 3 of chapter 2 in Philippians, let nothing be done through strife or selfishness, vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others or other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then the clincher for me, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Several years ago, they had a little wristband that had WWJD. Anybody know what that meant? What would Jesus do? It's a great reminder, isn't it? What would Jesus do? Maybe you're the one who's been misunderstood. Maybe you're living with some pain, some frustration. Maybe that relationship got severed for whatever reason and it's keeping you up at night. Maybe there's a lot of difficulty going on in your life that you'd love to have resolved if possible. And there's a possibility that maybe you're the one who's doing the misunderstanding. Maybe somebody spoke some truth in your ears and their intentions were good and their heart was right and their motive was pure and you totally missed it. That can be accomplished. It can be fixed. We're supposed to think like Christ If we're going to think like Christ, then the next thing would be to do like Christ. What would he do? Would he hold a grudge? Would he create distance between you and him? Would he hold on to unforgiveness? See, the thing about it is, we are the church. And because we are the church, there are certain expectations that come with that relationship. That's what God would expect you and I to do. And the devil, on the other hand, everything that God creates and tries to build inside of you and I, he does everything he can to destroy that and to break that down. And one of the things that's always been a challenge, one of the things that's always been close to my heart and important to me, is that as the church, boy, we need to look like the church. We need to act like the church. We need to speak like the church. We need to forgive like the church. We need to restore like the church. And if you've been misunderstood, go the extra mile to be understood so that the truth can be communicated, so that what needs to be said can be said. And if you're the one that needs to be doing the saying, say that with a level of grace and mercy and understand. Put a filter on those lips. Make sure that when you say what you have to say, it makes great sense. And the design is always for the positive, not for the negative. Yes. And then watch God do something in you that you couldn't do on your own, no matter how hard you tried. Church, we need to be the church all the time, everywhere, with everybody. And if you've been misunderstood, forgive. Yes, Lord. Repair. Be proactive in the process. Because we need to be unified, not ever divided by anything that we do. If we're a unified front, we have a message for the world. If we're a unified front, we accomplish things with some peace and some dignity, and God is in, and with some integrity, and God is honored in the process, and we grow. I know this wasn't a salvation message, so to speak. In some ways, yes, because I want to spend this to get to show you what I mean. If you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to guess that you've misunderstood why he came. If you can't see that his purpose was to come and to seek and to save the lost, then you've misunderstood why he was here, why he came to this earth to begin with. Maybe there's something holding you back. Maybe for some reason you just don't want to give your life to Christ. I'm just saying with you, we don't know about today. We don't know about tomorrow. Please don't put this off. This is a wonderful opportunity. Maybe you're misunderstood. Maybe you have a misunderstanding and it's causing great pain. We have altars, folks, and they're for real. And they're not just steps to get up onto the stage. If during this invitation time the Spirit lays it on your heart to come down here and talk with your Lord, please do so. There's no embarrassment involved in that. Nobody's going to judge you or talk about you. Maybe you're here and you need to join this church. We'd love to have you. For whatever reason during this invitation, whatever the Holy Spirit encourages you to do, I'm going to ask you to do the same. Step out. Come down here. Let me pray with you. Let me pray for you. Come down here on your own. Take some time and ask the Lord to help you with your misunderstanding, whatever the case might be. Just do as he leads. Stand with me. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us right now in this moment, up close and personal, Father, with your Spirit. In a congregation like this, Lord, I'm satisfied that there are some hurting people. There are some relationships that are strained. Some that are broken. And Father, I pray that if we've been misunderstood, that the relationship would be more important than the pain or the frustration that the misunderstanding has caused. And Lord, if we misunderstood why you came, I pray that you would just make it real. If they're lost, that we'd be saved this morning. whatever you want for us. I pray, Father, that that would be something that we would completely understand and that we would step out and do the things that we need to do, Father, for your glory, for our growth, for our well-being. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all you are and for all that you do. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Would you come?
Hymn number 307.
Tonight, and here's the good news, not for him, but Haman gets what he deserves tonight. So y'all come on out and hear us out with this process. You're missing a great Bible study if you're missing out on Sunday night, but we love you and we appreciate you. Thank you so much, Brother Mark.
Before I ask Brother Paul to dismiss us, last Sunday morning about 3 o'clock in the morning, the installation where I'm from had a tragic accident. And 3 active duty soldiers were killed, and 3 were sent to the hospital. And this has been a long week for our division, and I just ask everybody to remember these families, these soldiers, in our prayers. Brother Paul.
Heavenly Father, we come to this time, Father, we ask you, Father, we ask for prayers for everyone, Father, for the soldiers who gave their lives this March, and for those who are in